It was 30 years ago that I met a man that was a simple man in every way. He was the owner of a lawnmower repair shop. More than anything else, he was a born-again believer. Met him on my very first visit when I moved to Little Rock, Arkansas, back in 1983. And I'll never forget meeting him because he did things in a simple way but had a powerful, powerful message to his life. He loved in a simple way, yet it was powerful. He was a guy who loved to fish. And oftentimes, he'd find himself out fishing. And he would call me up, and he'd say, "Brother Gerald, would you like to come over tomorrow, and I'll fry some fish, and we'll have time together?" Everything about him was simple. And yet, he lived a very strategic life. He had the privilege of being able to impact lives. It wasn't based on his education. He graduated from the second grade. And from there, he went to work in the fields of Arkansas, born in the same town that I was born in Paris, Arkansas. And yet, he had an amazing strategic life that was very simple. And oftentimes, what we discover is the best of life is not the complexity by which we find ourselves analyzing things, but the simplicity in which we find ourselves trusting God to guide us through whatever it is we're facing. You see, the reality is that our own human minds can complicate everything. But God never intended for us to live complicated lives. He intended for us instead to be centering our lives in very simple obedience and yieldedness, obviously waiting for him to speak to our hearts, direct our steps. And today we find ourselves inside of a beautiful story, because today we find ourselves as we see what's happening as the people begin to inherit what God has provided for them. And today we look at a man named Caleb, a unique biblical character in that very little is written about him, and yet what is written gives us the message that he absolutely lived a simple life. In fact, the Bible said he only operated with two core convictions that guided everything about his life. Two core concepts that absolutely ordered out his steps. So today I want to ask you a question. When you think about your own life, have you ever found yourself complicating something that was actually simple? Or have you ever just went at something and made it real, real complicated, when in essence what really needed to happen was just a simple yes or no? You ever been in a conversation with someone who went around 14 roads to get back to one stop sign, to be able to just to say to you, "That bothers me," or "Would you help me with this?" And you see, oftentimes, we're better off just learning how to be simple yet strategic. And today I want to challenge you as it relates to where you are in your journey, because I want to ask you to think about the last time you complicated something and how important it is that you look at it today in light of Caleb's life. Today we'll find ourselves in two passages of Scripture, because the reality is that when you look at his life, six different times the Bible describes him a particular way. We won't look at all those today, but we'll find ourselves understanding the story. Because here's what you have to ask yourself. These stories that we find in the Bible, what do they point us towards? And they always point us towards what God wants us to learn in order to become who we're supposed to be in life. And so what you're going to discover today is it may be that you have found yourself at times complicating things, and all of a sudden you come to church today, you know what, and you say, "Wait a minute. I should be living a much simpler life." In fact, I'm going to share with you a principle and a concept that won't be on the screen, but it'll be something that I want you to etch on your heart and use as a basis of thought, because what you're going to discover is absolutely sets in motion an understanding of how life is supposed to be. If you have your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 13, and as you're turning there, you're going to find yourself looking at a man named Caleb. He is a man who, in his 40s, is given an assignment. God says to him, "I want you to go out and spy out the land with 11 other people." From that, he came back with an understanding of the promise of God, that whatever it is that they were going to go after, they could have. And I want to ask you, when you think about your own journey, and when you think about where you are in your journey, I want you to think about this for a second. Caleb simply rested in God's promise, that what it was God said he would do. Here's the question I want to have for you. How easy is it for you to rest in his promises? In other words, how easy is it for you to say, "You know what, I'm going to hang on to that, and I'm going to believe that"? Because here's what you're going to discover. To the degree that you rest in his promises, to that same degree will life be simple or simpler in comparison to the complications the world throws at you. In my very first church in Dale City, Oklahoma, as a young man, very early in those days, I remember running across a verse in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the Lord looks to and fro across the whole earth to find one heart that is completely His. You see, what I discovered in that promise was I wanted to rest in that. And for the last 35 years, I've been trying to rest every day in a promise that my heart would be completely connected to His purpose. In Numbers chapter 13, we find a story that you have probably great familiarity with, but it's very essential in light of what we're looking at today, because this is the story of what happens when a guy named Caleb does his assignment like he's supposed to. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 25 of Numbers chapter 13. When he returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and he brought back word to them, and to all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, I want you to stop right there and ask yourself a question. So far, they have a simple understanding of their assignment. Go into the land, check it all out, come back and tell us what you see. Tell us what you see. Don't tell us what we're supposed to do, because that's complicated. But tell us what you see. And look what happens. What do they do? Look on. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. That nevertheless there is the complicating part of the entire story. The people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Now, I want you to stop there and think about it for a second. Here they find themselves simply understanding an instruction and then complicating it by saying, we're going to look at this based on all the circumstances. Some of those people are big. Some of those people are really challenging. In fact, look at the last verse of that chapter. Notice what it said. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Their perspective was centered in the complexity by which they looked at their problem. And they said, the giants are too big. We can't take them. What did Caleb say? We surely will win. We'll come. So here's Caleb. Here's a simple man. And here are all the other guys saying, with the exception of Joshua, we can't make it happen. It's too big for us. I want to ask you a question. You ever face an obstacle look too big for you? And when you face the obstacle, your first thought was, I can't get there. Can't make it happen. It's too challenging. Too many dynamics going on here. I'm overwhelmed by these things. And then all of a sudden, in the simplicity of your mind, you started thinking, oh, the Lord, I could maybe do that. I could maybe make that happen. I could take that on. And all of a sudden, you began to operate not in the complexity of the circumstance or situation, but in the capacity to trust God to guide you. Now look at chapter 14, because I want to show you these two core convictions. I'm going to ask you a very important question in just a moment. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Look at, if you would, at verse 24. Because here is the summation description of Caleb's life that echoes six different times in the Bible, and every time it comes back to this statement. Look, if you would. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, because he had a different spirit and followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. You notice there two distinctive things about Caleb's life, and these are the core aspects of who he is. It says, the Bible says, makes it very clear that he had a different spirit and he followed the Lord fully. Followed the Lord fully, which meant he was absolutely obedient to every aspect of what God would call him to do. Now, when you look at this, you immediately start asking yourself, well, when we see this, we understand that he had an all-in mindset. In other words, he was all in to what it was that God would do through him. And here's what you discover. If we're not all in, it means that we're not completely obedient, which means we're disobedient. And what you discover is that here's Caleb modeling for us that we should follow the Lord fully and we ought to have a different spirit about us. You ever been around somebody who has a victorious spirit? What does that do for you? It does something. It empowers you, doesn't it? Now I want to ask you another question. You ever been around somebody who's got a defeated spirit? And what does it do for you? It opens up the valve and drains you out, doesn't it? And here's what you discover. Caleb had this victorious spirit. I mean, can you imagine 10 of his cohorts are all gathered together and they're saying, you know what, we can't do this. And Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. And we will. It's our opportunity. We can't miss it. And so what we discover is that here's the story of a man who operated with very clear convictions. Now, let's think about this for a second, because there are a couple things that he did that were very essential. Because he lived above the circumstances because he had a life of convictions. In other words, these are the things that what you see when he had convictions that grabbed hold of who he was. And what you discover is his convictions were real simple. They weren't dramatically complex. He took God at his word, and he lived his whole life believing God would do what he said he would. Now, I want you to think about that, how life works for us. Let's say you're a parent here and your child walked away. Child's not going in the right direction. But you take a promise. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, you come back to it. You take that promise and you grab hold of it and you let it become the anchor. But you'll notice not only was he a person who operated with convictions, but he rested his whole life on God's promise. Everything banked on it. You see, operating with convictions, he wanted to be obedient, but he banked on God's promise that the Lord would be with him no matter what. And that's why when we find ourselves in Joshua chapter 14, we find this amazing story of a man who gets 45 years into the journey post the spies report and the people ended up in the wilderness. And here he is. This is an amazing number of verses because I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you're like me, but I'd love my story to be written just like this. Because here's a story of a guy who never lost sight of how big God is. And here's what you discover, and here's the question I want to echo with you over and over again as we look inside of God's Word today. I want you to ask yourself this question. How big is your God? How big is your God? Because here's what I want you to see. For 10 people, their God wasn't big enough to take on the obstacles that they faced. For those 10 spies, the math never worked. Because here's what their math was. Me plus something instead of God times anything equals victory. And what you discover is here's the story of a guy who just simply held on to that promise and saw God as big. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. To the degree we see God as big, to that degree we understand how life works. Because if we see him as small and not able to handle the issues we face, then we'll never grasp the power of an infinite God who has known you from before you ever formed your mother's womb, who the Bible says that he'll bring to us more than we could ever ask or think according to his will. I want you to imagine for a second. All of a sudden, you're in church today, and your picture of God gets bigger. All of a sudden, you start seeing God. He encompasses every aspect of who you are, what you've been through, where you're from, who your family is, where you work, what issues you're encountering. And all of a sudden, you see God is bigger. And all of a sudden, it begins to shape the direction of your life. And today, we see in this story what comes down to the bottom line of his life. Here's a guy who was simple yet strategic. And the encouragement for you today is to remember that you absolutely must keep your life centered in the simplicity of the power of the gospel, because that is what will guide you all the way home. Let's begin reading, if we could, in Joshua chapter 14. And we find ourselves in a place where, in verse 6 of this chapter, where all of a sudden everybody's getting what they deserve that God had promised. In other words, and by the way, every single tribe, every single person got exactly what God promised them that they could have. Which tells you something. God keeps his word. God keeps his word in our lives. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 6, Joshua chapter 14. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely The land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses, the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Now, when you read this, you realize here's the summation of a whole story. Here's a guy who understood he could bank on God, that he could absolutely trust God to carry him through whatever it was he was facing. And there are three very distinctive concepts that I want you to get out of this passage, because they absolutely speak to who Caleb was and who we can be. Because remember, every biblical story directs us towards who we need to be. And as we look at these stories, we see great, great meaning for our life. The first thing we see as this story unfolds is that in verse 6, he comes back to the promise God has made. And here what we see, first of all, is we must always remember the promise that God has placed in our hearts. You see, what happens is all of a sudden, he comes back to that promise. Look how he says it in verse 6. You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now, here's what you see him doing. He looks at Joshua and said, you know what? I hope you hadn't forgotten that 45 years ago, God said we could have what we wanted because we did the right thing. We obeyed him. And Joshua, obviously hearing this, realizes that he's right. But see, for Caleb, that promise had rung in his heart over and over again. I want to ask you a question. How many funerals did Caleb attend every time standing at that funeral, burying somebody else who didn't believe the promise? And can you imagine him walking away thinking, I still believe. I still believe. And here's what I want to challenge you to think about. You may face something that only you and his promise can carry you through. But you hang on to that promise, because that promise will lead you all the way home. That is the power of God's promise in our life. And I want you to see several things about this. First of all, when you look at this, you realize, first of all, that when he talks about the word coming from the Lord, that you should know in your own life, and you should understand that God has a personal plan for our future. In other words, there's something God has planned for each one of us. And it's wonderful to realize that it's not by accident, that it's all designed by God to open up the door of opportunity for us, to make a greater impact, to have a more significant meaning in other people's hearts and lives. He has a personal plan. And here's what Caleb says, Joshua, don't forget, this is what God said. He told us that if we would do this, then he would take care of us. And he said, I've been here fighting. I've been fighting here in Ai. I've been fighting here in Jericho. I've been fighting all these kings. I've been fighting here and there. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fight a little bit more, because I'm going to do what God's put before me. He had a personal plan for his life. But not only that, though, when you see this, you look at verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. When you look at this, you understand something. He translates the difference between what we think and what we really believe. And what he says is, I brought back to God what was in my heart. In other words, in his mind, he could have said, yes, those giants are big. These challenges are overwhelming. These circumstances seem to get the best of us. But he didn't base it on that. The Bible says he brought back a report as it was in his heart. You ever had your mind go someplace your heart never wanted to go? Think the wrong way? Let it carry you too far? And then all of a sudden you come back to your heart. You realize, this is where I need to be. You see, it all comes back to how big is your God. How big is your God? And what you see here is, as he says, I've been doing this all my life, and I want to follow it in my heart. What does he say? He says something to you and me. We've got to make sure that we maintain the consistency of following our heart, not our mind. Because our heart will speak to us very clearly about what God wants us to do. In the depth of our heart, we draw close to him. We allow him to speak to our lives and move in us. You see, if you realize for a second that what Caleb really says here is, all these years, I've kept that promise right here. Kept that promise. And listen, if you're here and you've been through a heartache, you've been through a pain, grab hold of his promise. maintain the consistency of your heart. Focus in on His promise for your life, because His promise will guide you all the way home. So third thing, look at verse 8. I want you to see one other thing in this first concept. And remember that we're looking at how God's promise is burned into our hearts. Look at, if you would, verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who were went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. What you discover is our devotion must never be deterred by anyone. I mean, our devotion cannot be deterred by someone coming along saying, well, that's not going to work, or that's not going to work. We're going to keep our hearts fixed on Him. And I want to share with you a principle that I mentioned to you a moment ago, earlier in the service, that I wanted you to grab hold of. I heard it this week, and when I heard it, I said, that's a principle that fits exactly into Caleb's life. It's a story, and really it's a story of all of our lives, because it has to do with how we view ourselves. And I read this principle written by a guy, and here's what it said. Never forget the source of your personal worth. Never forget the source of your personal worth. Now, here's what you discover about that principle. Caleb understood how valuable he was based in his relationship to God. Not his circumstances, not his situation, not the things that came at him. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. That in this passage, it says that he followed the Lord completely with his heart, fully. In other words, in complete obedience. And here's what you discover in life. Oftentimes, we have those who attempt to distort our personal worth. And you see, the reality is only Jesus can define our worth, because He's the only one who understands why we were born in a particular family, why we grew up in a particular place, why we have a particular job. He understands it all. And all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so here's what you discover. Our personal worth is directly linked to our understanding of following the Lord and allowing Him to work in our hearts and lives. My son was in grade school when we had this experience that shaped a whole chapter of his life. In grade school, he had a teacher that was very, very strict and drew the lines inside of a little box. And Caleb had never been inside a box at all. He'd always been outside the box. And so the teacher began to try to shape him into that box. And just yesterday, I ran across some papers from that particular teacher, from some of his school assignments, from all these years ago. And it brought back all the memories. Because here's what happened. The teacher thought she knew best how to shape everything about who he is and who he was. And what you discover is the teacher actually thought she was the guiding light to become the source of his personal worth. And what we did that entire year is we re-echoed to him that his value wasn't based in someone else's assessment. His value was based on God who created him. And he had to have the right kind of assessment tool, or he would always find himself shrinking back to someone else's thought process, someone else's image. And listen carefully. Everybody in here has a tendency to let somebody shape their worth. But what you better be careful about is remember the source of your real personal worth doesn't come from somebody. It comes from Him, because you have been created by Him. And by the way, you won't breathe another breath beyond what He's planned for you. You can have somebody in the hospital room saying, you're the best. When your last breath's supposed to go, you're out. And so keep in mind that your personal worth can't be driven by somebody. It's got to be driven by God. And Caleb got this. Caleb saw his source of value as I am the son of Jephunneh, a Kenizzite, who got in on God's plan. And what you discover is that it even echoed through other generations as he continued to live that out. And so what we see is how important it is that we understand how to direct our steps into the shaping of our understanding of our value, that it's not driven by someone. It's given to us by God, because He's the one who sees us with so much more value than we'd ever have anyone else place on us. The amazing thing happened that school year after that really difficult year. The next year started, and our son, he got in the next class, the next grade, and, you know, it was amazing. I never dreamed I'd spend that much money for someone to destroy my kid's spirit, but I did that year. And ended up the next year, I went and I wanted to meet the teacher. And I went in, and the first thing I said was, man, I'm going to tell you, he doesn't live inside a box. He's very creative. I want you to tap into the creative side of who he is and use that creativity to move him forward. The teacher did a marvelous job. But as the first day after dropping him off, I walked outside and three parents were standing there and said, "Can we talk to you?" I said, "Sure." They all knew I was a pastor. And as I walked over, I said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "Well, we want to ask you, what was your son's experience like last year?" And I said, "Well, it's funny you would ask. How was yours?" And it ended up that four children out of 22 were creative. Which, by the way, I'm not belaboring the teacher. The teacher was a really good teacher. She just had a very strict confine about which she operated. And as a result, it caused him to suffocate as far as his creativity and stuff. But these three parents said, "You know what? We had the same kind of experience, and our kids are in the same class with your son, and we met her too. We asked the same questions because we wanted to make sure that that environment that they got into would not steal their heart and crush their spirit and move them away from being who they needed to be." And here's what you discover about Caleb. Caleb kept himself in an environment. I mean, can you imagine how many negative people he was around? I mean, let me ask you this. If I put you on a 40-year assignment where you never got to get anywhere you really wanted to be, after a while, wouldn't you say, "I'm about tired of this"? I mean, they wandered for a long time. Look at the map at all the wandering. And they wandered, watch this, they wandered because the value they placed on themselves was so disconnected from God that they'd rather do it their way instead of God's way. May we never do that. There's a second concept, though, because you'll notice what he does here. Look, if you would, look down and see as he speaks of this in verse 11. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in." When you read this, you immediately see something that he says. His energy was directly linked to his obedience. All right? So here's what we say. Our energy, the strength of our lives, is directly linked to our obedience. In other words, as we begin to obey, we get more energized. And here's what he says in this verse. I am 45 years old. I'm 85 years old, but I'm as strong as I was in that day. In fact, he said, "You know what? I don't need somebody to fight for me. I'll fight my own battles. In fact, I'm going to fight my own battles because I have an energy that comes from God." You ever found yourself there? Well, maybe your physical strength was not as it is. I can remember that at that moment in our lives when, you know, when you wrestle with your children and you finally realize they could possibly whoop you. You know, it's then you become too old to do that and you are able to debate instead and discuss. Or maybe to arm wrestle. You say, "Let's arm wrestle," and then whoom, they take you down and you realize they're stronger. You see, Caleb's strength, listen to me, his strength was not just some physical dynamic. He was 85, but his strength came by his faith because he realized something. What God promised me, he's going to do, and I'm going to watch him take these people out one by one. In fact, let's look at a couple of concepts here because very important not to miss this. Where did his strength come from? His strength came from trusting in him. In other words, he got his strength by knowing that God would continually guide him. Where do we get our strength? From continuing to trust him. And listen, you may have, your story may be in the middle of the story. You may be right now looking at it through the lens of where you are right now. Don't look at it from that perspective. Get your strength by trusting him and continuing to obey. That's our energy is directly linked to our obedience. But it's another thing I want you to see, because what, not only that, you'll notice that what happens is he says, "I'm going to do battle." He said, "I'm going to go at this thing and I'm going to win." And here's what we must never miss. Battles don't create weariness when we're willing to be obedient. In fact, when you look at it, he said, "I'm going to fight this battle. I'm going to go at it. I'm going to go at it for war. I'm come in. I can go out." And battles never create weariness when we're looking to Jesus to help us through them. You see, here's what you see. Caleb, his strength came from where he knew the source of power really was. And listen, when you have battles, what are those battles? Those battles are an affirmation of the opportunity that's coming your way. I had a guy share an amazing concept. Been through a very difficult time recently in his life and got a sweet note from a lady who was the daughter of a pastor. And she wrote this note to him and the words were etched in his heart in such a powerful way because he'd been through rejection. And he didn't understand why he'd been rejected by those who he thought was close to him. And this young lady wrote on that piece of paper, sometimes rejection is protection for the child of God. And when that lady wrote those words, I'm going to tell you what he heard. He heard God saying, I protected you. Even in the midst of your feeling of rejection, I was there for you. And you see, all of us probably have been rejected at different times in our life. And yet, the reality is, it's a source of protection because it moves us beyond it. Let's look on, though, because there's a third and final quality that stands out in this passage. First of all, we have to make sure we understand what's burned on our hearts. Secondly, we've got to make sure that we understand that we have an energy that comes from God when we're obedient. That's powerful and meaningful. But look, if you would, verse 12. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Now I want you to get this. You can't miss this because it's the most profound part of the story. Who were the Anakim? They were the giants that the spies saw that said, we can't do this. And what does Caleb do? Watch this. He claimed the biggest challenge, and he trusted God. In other words, instead of saying, I'm going to take the pathway of least resistance, I've been doing this a long time. Instead of saying, give me a garden by the Jordan River, instead of saying, give me a little bitty place where I can just watch, feel the breeze blow in from the Mediterranean, instead he says, give me those people who messed up our lives. And what does he say? In our words, here's what he said. I'm going to whoop every one of them. That's what he said. I'm going to whoop them. Take them out. Which, by the way, the Bible says he did. I want to ask you, when you face a big challenge, do you claim it or do you run from it? You see, the key to this principle is that Caleb was not trusting in himself. He was trusting God. So when you face a big challenge, don't let it cause you to run from it. Run to it. And that's what the Bible says he did. And when you look at it, you realize, how did he do that? He began to seek out the affirmation that comes to him through faith. In fact, when you look at it, he kept seeking to affirm in his own heart that in his faith he could watch God work. Seek to affirm him in your faith. Affirm what it is he can do. Because what you see here is all of a sudden, Caleb says, give me what it is God wants me to have. And I don't want the descendants of Anak to be dealing with somebody else. I want to deal with it. And you'll notice this verse, it says something here in the middle that perhaps the Lord, notice this, look at it again, perhaps the Lord will be with me. I want to ask you, was that a statement of doubt? Absolutely not. Because do we see anything in his life that ever doubted God? Never. Instead, it's a statement of humility and confidence and conviction. Here's what he's saying to Joshua. Perhaps the Lord will help me wipe all them out. And he did. And what we see here is that it's important for us to learn and never forget this. He knew something about his life. He had an assignment from God. He had an assignment to take that land and to claim it. And here's what you need to learn and never miss. And that is, we must all complete our assignment in life. We've got to complete it. You see, Caleb could have walked away, but he didn't. He didn't. And what did he do? He took a simple step that led to a profound life. And here's what I want to ask you. Would you be willing to take a simple step that would lead you to the profound? And you know, the reality is, how do you get there? You take that step and says, Lord, I trust you. I trust you to guide me. So I want you to think about what we looked at today, because I want it to burn in your heart. I want the question to burn in your heart, and I want the principle. How big is your God? Is he big enough to conquer a giant? Yes, he is. You have a child that's in the wrong direction? Pray for God to conquer that spirit of that child. Bring them home. Do you have a situation in your life that you seem overwhelmed by? Trust him. He's big enough to handle it. And then walk out of church and think about this every day this week. Think about the source of your personal worth. It's not who you're married to. It's not what you have. It's not what you read. Not what position you hold. The source of your personal worth is there was a man named Jesus, precious Son of God, who died so that you could have life and have it abundantly. My encouragement today is to think about your own life today and ask yourself the question, have I lived a complicated life? And should I be living a simple life? It takes one simple step, and it'll carry you all the way home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to our lives and energizes our spirit and stirs us to realize we need to take the right step. And I pray, Lord, in a special way, that you'll bless what we looked at today. Move in our hearts today to follow you. Lord, if there's some here who need to take that simple step, may they do it in obedience to you and watch you work in an amazing way. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open up your altar and allow people to respond to you. Because Caleb understood the altar well. He understood Gilgal and Shiloh and other places where hearts were cleansed and lives were challenged and spirits were convicted. And Lord, may that be the case here at One Heart today. May our hearts be stirred. And I'll bless you for that in Christ's name. Amen.